Chapter number one this morning. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, you'll know we have started this little series over the winter time, simply called Against the Grain. And we're going to be looking at that over this next number of Sunday mornings, really concerning Daniel and how that he lived against the grain. And certainly in the days in which we live, we know it is becoming increasingly difficult to live against the grain as a Christian. And so today, we're going to continue on. Really, we're still in the introductory phase of this book. I said last week that it'll take us a few weeks just to set the context, and I believe that really setting the context sets up the platform for coming to study the book of Daniel. So again, let's come to Daniel chapter number 1, and we'll read the opening 4 verses. Daniel 1. Verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar," or Babylon, "to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Amen. And God again will bless the reading of his word. Let's just pause and pray for God's help as we come to study his word. Our Father, we want to thank you indeed for the many blessings that we have received from your hand. And indeed, we know that upon our knee is one of the greatest blessings that we have received, the inspired and inerrant word of God. And Father, we thank you that all that we see here is written aforetime for our learning. As we come to consider this great man of God, the man Daniel, Lord, may you be pleased to speak to us from his life. May we not just listen and drink in the word, but may we endeavor to live out what is taught to us here, that we would indeed be great ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. For in his name we pray. Amen. Last time, if you were here, you'll know that we began looking, by way of introduction, at Daniel, the man, and his message. And last week we only looked at Daniel the man. We're introduced here to one of God's great men that was used by God throughout a period of history which was very significant in the history of Israel. And that, of course, was the Babylonian captivity. And we're going to look at that next week, God willing. But as we looked at Daniel the man, we considered three things about him. While we don't know so much about his young private life before he was taken away, we did consider three things. We looked at his personality. We looked at how that he was a brilliant man, and we see that how in verse number 4 he's included in that great description of one of the children of Israel, the cream of the crop that was taken away into Babylonian captivity, and how I exhorted to remind us that even though Daniel had grown up in a very godly environment, even though he had grown up in a noble home, even though he had grown up as a man of great potential, a man of great promise, a man who could really do anything, a man who had brains to burn, who probably his parents had great paths for him to go, it all changed. God took him into Babylon and used him probably in an area he never thought he would be. And I said and endeavored to exhort you and remind you that, you know, sometimes God takes us out of a settled environment, and God takes us away from the plans that we have, yes, for ourselves and for our children, but God takes us out of that settled environment. He happens to unsettle us, and he puts us in a new place, a place we never thought we would end up. For Daniel, it was Babylon. For us, I say, it could be a new church, a new career, some other thing. But just because we're in a new environment, just because we're in an unsettled stage, doesn't mean that God stops being God. It doesn't mean that we've reached the end of the road when it comes to the usability of God. And I exhorted from Daniel's life to show you and I, and remind ourselves to present ourselves daily to God as a living sacrifice, and ask him to use us wherever he places us. We thought of his personality. We thought of his longevity. How that Daniel was a young man as he entered into Babylon and he stayed in that land. And how that he saw the rise and fall of Babylon. He lived through Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He lived right through into the year of Cyrus the king and 3 years into his reign. And he was a mighty man of God for a very long time. And I said last week, we can often come to the book of Daniel and see it as a message for young people. But when we go to the later parts of Daniel's life, God was still using him and speaking to him. Oh yes, we looked at his personality, we looked at his longevity, but last of all, we looked at his spirituality. My, he was a man who was a spiritual man of God, that regardless of where he was placed, he lived for the Lord. He was a man who believed in private prayer. He was a man who had grown up with godly influences. And he was a man who ultimately submitted to the will of God. Oh, we looked at Daniel the man. But this morning we come to look at Daniel and his message, and this will take us also through to next week as well, because we have before us really a message that was given by God to Daniel, and he, of course, wrote it. And we're going to think, first of all, this morning, and we're going to probably just look at two things today, but we're going to look, first of all, at the content of the message. Remarkably, Daniel is one of only two books written during the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel, the other, was written some 8 years into the exile. Daniel's account begins in 605 BC when Babylon began conquering Jerusalem and exiling many Jews. This book is a record right through the Babylonian rule until its eventual collapse in 539 BC. That was when the Medo-Persian besiegers conquered Babylon and King Cyrus, who's also known as Darius, rose to power. But subsequently, the book doesn't end there. Rather, it extends a further 3 years into his reign, concluding in about 536 BC. It's fair to say that Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. Both books are very much prophetic in nature, and both books contain a blessing for all who read them. You will notice that the book is made up of 12 chapters that neatly divide themselves in two. Chapters 1 to 6 are historic, while chapters 7 to 12 are prophetic. And I said last week that we will probably conclude our study on a Sunday morning with chapter 6, and we will perhaps look at chapters 7 to 12 on another occasion, perhaps on a Wednesday night. But really, chapter number 1 is the prologue, and chapter 12 is the epilogue, and the rest contains a mixture of both history and prophecy. Furthermore, not only can the book be divided into two themes, but it can also be seen to be written in two tongues, Hebrew and Aramaic. Now, this makes Daniel unique among the Old Testament books, for it contains two languages. From Daniel chapter number 1 through to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 3, we find the book in the original written in Hebrew. And then from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 through to the end of chapter 7, it is written in Aramaic. Before then, Daniel returns from chapters 8 through to 12 to write again in Hebrew. Now, I don't want to get into all the technicalities of this, and we aren't told why that is. However, we can perhaps work it out. You see, through Daniel, God didn't just give a message for his own people, Israel, but rather he imparted important information concerning the future of the whole world, its final fate, the destiny of the nations, the future of Israel, and the glorious earthly kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though chapters 2 through 7 are historic, Within it, Daniel does primarily deal with things concerning the times of the Gentiles who then spoke Aramaic. And then in chapters 8 through to chapter 12, Daniel returns to writing in Hebrew as he primarily unveils God's prophetic plan for Israel. Now, while these divisions aren't strict and there is some fluidity within them, we do get a wonderful picture of God's prophetic program, even in those two languages. How God and his prophetic program begins with Israel.
And then he turns for a time, even these times, to the Gentiles. We're living today in the times of the Gentiles. We're living in the age of grace when God has turned just for a time from dealing with Israel. And he's now dealing with the world and dealing with the Gentiles. But Israel has not been cast off. No, they've been set aside. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then God will finally return again to Israel and restore them, as we see from the pattern of Daniel. But when it comes really to then the overarching theme or the purpose of this book, really it was written to encourage the exiled Jews. In days of difficulty and captivity, God through Daniel revealed his future program for them and for the world, his purpose for both his people during and after a time of Gentile world domination. And perhaps, however, the most powerful and prominent theme is found in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. And I will encourage you, all of you, to turn to this verse, because here's a verse that you and I can live our lives by. Here's a verse that you and I can live in this week ahead by. Here's a verse that is amazingly significant for the week in which you and I have just come through. As we have watched on the news, we have seen Theresa May's government falling apart. We have seen uncertainty concerning Brexit. We wonder what's going to happen. People are in turmoil. And then we come to this wonderful verse in Daniel 4 and 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of thee by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and give it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of man. That phrase will be repeated again in chapter 4 and verse 25 and verse 32. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man. Similarly, in the other book of the exile, the book of Ezekiel, the theme is almost identical, where Ezekiel writes with the purpose that the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. What is the central theme of the book of Daniel? It is a wonderful theme of God's sovereign control. God's sovereign control over the affairs of all kings and kingdoms, all peoples and nations. And it is evident from, and that is even evident from the opening verses of Daniel chapter 1, which we will come back to, where in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, we read how in verse 2 that the Lord gave. We see the Lord ruling right from the beginning and right to the end and right throughout Daniel, and indeed right throughout the exile. The message of God's sovereignty shines forth not just as an encouragement to his own people, but as an exclamation to the whole world. Time and again, God's dealings emphasize that he is God and beside him there is none else. Oh, what a message for you and I as God's children this morning, that regardless of who is ruling, regardless of where his people are being ruled, and regardless of the results of such rulings, he is God. He has been God. He will forever be God, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. And that really, as you and I think about history, it really is his story. I don't know, maybe like me, you have found the news reports of the last week disconcerting. Maybe you work in an industry where you're worried what way the future is going to go. As the children of God, we wonder what's going to happen, oh beloved, this morning, while the world looks like a place of chaos, a place of confusion, a place of corruption. We, as God's people, must recognize that God is still on his throne and he will always remember his own. That God is in control, that we need not worry what the newspapers say. We need not worry what the news reports show on our televisions. God is in control. He is the one who rules in the kingdom of men. Kings and kingdoms can be shaken and subdued, but not the throne of God, not the King of Heaven's throne. It can never be shaken. In the world today, there's shakings all around us, and God willing, as another brother shared with me in the new year, I'm going to look at four things that cannot be shaken, and one of them is the throne of God. The truths of God cannot be shaken. The triumphs of God cannot be shaken. And we as the trophies of God cannot be shaken. That's what we're going to look at in the first four Sundays of the new year, God willing. You see, as the psalmist penned, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. And as such then, every king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And beloved, while we may not have much faith in our politicians, we can have every faith in our sovereign King of Glory. We need not worry about tomorrow. And this is more on a personal level. We need not worry about tomorrow. We need not worry about the future. We need not worry about outlooks and outcomes. Can I say a little word? Just I know there's a couple of the children here who have done AQEs and are doing them. You don't need to worry about the future. You do your best and you leave your life in the Lord's hands because He's sovereign and has a plan for your life. All of us here, whether you're at a crossroads, you leave your life in the Lord's hand. He knows what He's doing. We can trust our sovereign God, the one who is always calm and always consistent. And even in the midst of circumstances which are anything but that, God is never frightened by the future. He's always in control. He knows what He's doing, and He's always working all things out for His eternal glory and for the eternal good of His children. And so not only as we make our way through this study, but as we make our way through another working week, you keep this theme in mind that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man. Oh, we have the content of the message. But secondly, I want us to begin looking, and we may not get this point finished, but we'll see how time goes. Let's look at the context of the message. With the theme of the book established, we ask the question, in what setting was the book written? What was the environment like in which God inspired Daniel to write his message? Well, we already know that the book was written by Daniel in Babylon, where he'd been taken as part of that captivity of Judah. And we're going to come to consider the reasons for that next time. But as we will shortly see, this book was written in a less than ideal context. Daniel was not sitting in a religious safe haven at home. And I want you to really understand this. It's very hard for us to put ourselves in Daniel's shoes. We take this wonderful book and we take it for granted and think, you know, Daniel must have been in a great environment of inspiration. Certainly he was inspired by the Lord, but he was not in a great environment. He was in a city of sin, a city of idolatry. He lived under the rule of a ruthless and godless pagan emperor, a king who stood for everything that his king growing up, Josiah, didn't. This book was written a long way from any of the holy huddles that may have existed in Daniel's home life in Judah. And yet in this sinful society, Daniel remained steadfast and thus could be still employed by God regardless of the setting. And that's really the challenge as we consider the context of this book. So I thought about this just in the week that was gone. You know, it's easy, perhaps, to be bold and to say what we believe and why we believe it in a safe, clean, inspirational environment like our church or in Christian company. When I'm sitting in my little study at home with my great library behind me, I can be the greatest preacher God ever put breath into because of all the material right there. It's a great environment. But being able to articulate what we believe and why we believe it in an environment that is absent from any godly influence or any godly inspiration, being in an environment where we can't just lift a commentary off the shelf, where we haven't got time to think, that's a different matter. When all the comforts of church life are removed. Oh yes, I know that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But we must always be ready to be used by God wherever and whenever He should see fit to deploy us. Because here's the reality this morning, living in 2018, we aren't living in 1818. As much as we would wish it to be the case, we no longer are living in a Christian society. Nor will we always be able to be Christians in a comfortable and clean environment. And furthermore, as was the case with Daniel, at times it is impossible to control the environment we are in, the place or the people we work with. You know, there's times we will end up in environments where we're working that it's not a godly environment. We'll end up with people on a building site that perhaps are foul-mouthed and they don't live as we live. And it's been able to maintain our testimony, maintain our godliness in that ungodly environment. And the overarching challenge of that point is this: it's being able to be usable even in the most unlikely and even in the most ungodly of environments. Not being influenced by our surroundings, but rather being grounded enough in our Christianity to be an influence in those surroundings. Very simply, to seek to change the environment rather than have the environment change us. That's the big challenge. Even should God take us to another country like Daniel, or set us in a new culture, or just simply take us out of our comfort zone, we must always be ready to be God's messenger, whatever the moment. Preparation for that begins in private, beloved. Later in his life, we will see the importance Daniel placed in private devotion, which is what made him the mighty public man of God that he was. What a challenge that even when his circumstances, culture, and surroundings changed, Daniel's walk with God didn't. And as such then, he was still able to be a prophet, even in a pagan land. What a challenge. He was still able to be a prophet, even in a pagan land. May God still be able to make us prophets in that sense, in the pagan environments we're placed. You ask the question, well, just how pagan was that land? Well, let's take a journey back to Babylon and consider both the king and his kingdom. As we consider what the land was like in the context of this message, in verse number 1, we are introduced to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He is really Nebuchadnezzar II, for a Babylonian king some 5 centuries earlier had borne this same name. It's a name that means Nebu protects the crown. That was the Babylonian god of the scribes of literacy and of wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar had taken over the throne from his father Nabopolassar, who had died in Babylon whilst Nebuchadnezzar was fighting Nishu, king of Egypt, while en route to besieging Jerusalem. And from that battle, he quickly returned to take over the throne before heading back to his conquest of Judah. Now, we see something of the godlessness of this king in verse number 2. For after having besieged Jerusalem, look how that he took the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. That was Esagila, temple of Marduk, the chiefest of all the Babylonian gods. As Nebuchadnezzar returned with the spoils of exile, he went in to offer these treasures of Jehovah as a thanksgiving to his God. Talk about casting your pearls before swine. You see, he went in believing that his god Marduk, this god made with man's hands, was the one who gave him the victory. As he carried this spoil into the temple of his God, it was on the one hand meant to be an exaltation of
Marduk, on the other hand, a humiliation of Jehovah. It was believed among pagan nations that one could not conquer another unless their God was greater. So to Nebuchadnezzar, this proved his God to be greater than Israel's God. And yet, remarkably, and you and I can see it today, in his blindness, Nebuchadnezzar missed the fact that it wasn't Marduk who gave him the victory. Rather, we read in verse 2 that it was actually the Lord who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. In fact, and there's something that